in Christ, Nellie Shiflett. We're singing songs this morning that are very meaningful to the family and meaningful, I think, to all of us. Turn in your hymnal, if you will, please, to number 541. We'll be on the overhead as well. 541, and stand with me, and let's sing in celebration this morning the words of this beautiful song, In the Garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go to the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Remain standing. Bow your heads, please, for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today with reverent and grateful hearts. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who gives us life on this earth. And thank you also, Lord, that you are the one who sent your Son to this earth to become the eternal sacrifice for our sins, that whosoever believeth in you, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. Father, today we believe that your daughter and your servant Nellie was one of those who knew and fully trusted you as her Savior. And as a result, even now, while we gather here to praise you for her life among us, she's already with you in that beautiful place that you have prepared for those that love you. And Lord, that's why in this hour we can praise you today, for we sorrow not as those who have no hope of ever seeing her again, but rather we gather together to acknowledge her departure from among us and to actually celebrate her arrival with you and the host of the redeemed. We do ask, Lord, for your comfort for family members and friends in the knowledge and awareness of her departure from among us. We will miss her much. But, Lord, our sorrow and the awareness of the sense of earthly loss is truly overwhelmed by joy and gratitude when we realize that the words of that old hymn, "He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in," those words are now in the past tense for Nellie. Father, we believe those words are no longer a future anticipation, but are now an eternal celebration. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. May our gathering today be a service in which the name of Jesus is exalted, and in which our hearts are uplifted, and above all, a time when each one of us examines our hearts anew to make sure we are also ready for the moment of our departure into that land where the sun never sets. Bless us now as we pray and praise these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
Been asked to share a few words of comfort from the Word of God this morning. Thank you.
Yeah, I realize that.
Shiflett family and McGahee family, Hall family, extended family, church family, for asking me to be a part of this. It's what a blessing, what a special honor it is to be a part of this memorial and homegoing of this special saint of God. Got a couple of passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, this morning. These will be familiar words of comfort to you, and many of you have read them over hundreds and hundreds of times, probably, over the years. But sometimes, in the midst of the throes of these things, they take on a fuller meaning. As I was coming back from Salt Lake City this morning, I just wept as these words took on new meaning as they relate to Nellie. If you've got your Bibles, I'm reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. Time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. Time to keep, and a time to cast away. Time to tear, a time to sow. Time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace." Today we're here to memorialize. Today we're here to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. The Bible tells us to do those things. Jesus, our Lord, in his humanity, fully God, fully man, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He was fully human, and we're weeping today. That's why we're here. We're here to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from God, has these words to say about mourning. Pastor Larry mentioned them in his prayer. Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." It's Nelly. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, with the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, the Lord tarries, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words."
Amen.
beheld a place where I've never been.
Yet it seems as though I already know this light I'm standing in. I feel young again as I see old friends, and I know I'm not alone. I can't believe my eyes as I realize I'm home. I'm finally home, finally face to face. I fought the good fight, I've run the race. I'm finally home, finally know as I'm known. With my sweet Jesus, I'm finally home.
Amen.
With what looks like millions robed in white, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." It's more beautiful than I ever dreamed as His brightness fills this place. And I finally understand His amazing grace. I'm finally home, finally face to face. I fought the good fight, I've run the race. I'm finally home, finally know as I'm known. With my sweet Jesus, I'm finally home. I'm finally home, finally face to face. I fought the good fight, I've run the race. I'm finally home, finally know as I'm known. With my sweet Jesus, I'm finally home. With my sweet Jesus, I'm finally home. Finally home.
Finally home. Nellie Shiflett, 87, died Wednesday, March 30th, 2011, at the home of her daughter in Rock Springs. Now, she's finally home. She had been a Rock Springs resident for the past 5 years and a former resident of Kalispell, Montana. She was born February 27th, 1924. In Haxby, Montana, the daughter of Joseph and Anna Hall. She married Keith Leslie Shiflett in November 1941 in Kalispell. He preceded her in death in 1981. She worked as a homemaker, caretaker, and housekeeper for many years. She was a member of the Rock Springs Evangelical Free Church. Her interests included her family, church, crocheting, and watching TV. Survivors include her son, Keith Edward Shiflett of Spokane, Washington, daughter Beverly McGahee of Rock Springs, grandchildren Kevin Wayne McGahee and Scott Allen Shiflett, and great-grandchildren Matthew and Keith O'Brien and Amanda and Alicia Smith. She was preceded in death by parents, brothers Bert, Cecil, Rex, Theron, Pete, and Joseph, sisters Wilma and Alma, and one granddaughter, Shelley Smith.
Number 370. Sing together this beautiful song, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find. Would you stand once again, please, as we sing this song? 370. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from the Father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Amen. You may be seated.
I can never share a eulogy like this from my own memories, but this is the collective memories of Bev and Keith and their family. This past Thursday, I met with Beverly and Larry McGahee and their son, Kevin, at their home. On March 17th, Bev's first cousin, Art Hall, and his wife, Jean, came to stay with Bev and Larry to help them through this severe trial since Nellie's massive stroke on her birthday, February 27th. On Tuesday, March 22nd, Keith, Bev's brother, arrived from Spokane, Washington, to be with Bev and Larry in this time of waiting on the Lord for his timing in their mother's passing. Bev and Keith Edward are Nellie's two children. Keith Leslie Shiflett, Nellie's husband, died 30 years ago in 1981 of an apparent heart attack. With two Keiths in the family, Bev's brother grew up being called Butch. As we met for an hour this past Thursday afternoon, we reminisced about Nellie. Art Hall, who is the family historian, brought out scores of old pictures. Thank you so much for doing that, Art. It was so wonderful. It was a precious time looking at a lot of his very old photographs of Nellie, her husband Keith, Nellie's mother, Grandma Anna Hall, and Nellie's daughter and son, Bev and Keith. In almost all the photographs, Nellie was having a blast, acting up, swinging her arms, or jumping around. It was something to see. You could see from the photograph, that's Nellie. Bev said, when God built Nellie, he broke the mold. It was a precious time as I listened to the memories of Nellie. Nellie left one of her special traits behind. That trait was still apparent at Bev's kitchen table. Nellie always liked to banter, tease, and playfully argue. Most of us who knew Nellie very well enjoyed this part of her DNA. This legacy of Nellie is still alive and well in all her children and extended family. I would venture that everyone seated around that kitchen table, including Nellie's grandson, Kevin, has received a good dose of Nellie's legacy. The bantering showed up strongly as memories of Nellie kept coming up one after another. Art and Bev especially bantered over the identity of who the people in the pictures really were. I will always treasure the hours God allowed me to spend recently in the McGahee home as we all waited for God's timing in taking Nellie home to his arms. Nellie came to Christ as a young girl and often took her children to church in Eureka, Montana when they were very young. One day when Bev was around 2 years old, Nellie looked everywhere in church for her until she noticed Bev up front directing the worship. However, Nellie's husband, Keith, wasn't a churchgoer, so the children weren't raised going to church regularly. Keith and Nellie were a close husband and wife team and working and playing together. Keith worked in a tie camp running the main saw at Apple Siding, Montana. Nellie was the main cook in the kitchen. Her food was famous in the camp. One day when a cake Nellie was making fell, she took it out of the oven and threw it out the screen door. One of the Tyhack lumberjacks saw it coming, picked up the fallen cake, and ate every bit of it himself. Nellie's firstborn child, Bev, was born in Eureka, Montana, at home, 65 miles northwest of Kalispell, 7 miles from the Canadian border. It wasn't a planned home birth for Nellie. In fact, her husband Keith went to the Eureka Hospital with the money in hand needed for covering Bev's birth. The hospital turned Keith down. Why? It was a family issue. Art is about a year older than Bev, and here's the amazing story. Art's dad, Theron, Nellie's brother, called Pete, didn't pay the delivery bill when his wife Lola gave birth to Art at the Eureka Hospital. Back then, money went a long ways. Art says the bill wasn't much over $25, but his dad, Pete, was out of work. 3 days after Art was born, Pete and Lola moved to Bremerton, Washington, where Pete went to work in the shipyard. Pete left without paying the Eureka Hospital. The hospital didn't care that Keith had his money in hand. They said no to Keith and Nellie. Keith threatened them if something bad happened in a home birth. Nellie did fine. When Bev was born, I wonder if the bantering between Art and Nellie went back 70 years ago to this time when Art's unpaid delivery bill at the hospital kept Nellie home. One day when Bev and her brother Butch Keith were in grade school, a mother, Mrs. Burns, and her daughter, Miss Burns, came to the area as Christian missionaries. They arrived in an old Volkswagen bus representing Bible Clubs of America. They arrived there and visited the old country school that Bev and Keith attended, which was first one room and then two rooms. The two missionary ladies gave Bible lessons. They invited Bev to go to camp at their Bible camp at Flathead Lake. That's where Beverly found the Lord as her Savior as a high school girl. And that's how God began bringing the Shiflett family back to himself. Soon Keith Edward Butch came to Jesus, and Bev and Butch were both baptized in the Central Bible Church in Kalispell. Beverly went to stay a couple days with her grandma, Anna Hall, Nellie's mom. Bev remembers it well when Grandma Anna's old tar paper shack caught fire and burned down. Nellie and her husband, Keith, responded by going to Eureka and bringing Nellie's mother, Anna Hall, home to live with them. Anna Lancaster Hall was a unique lady. Her original name was Annie, A-N-N-I, spelled A-N-N-I, and she didn't like it that way. So she legally changed her name to A-N-N-A. Keith and Nellie liked to go camping at the Hubbard Dam, 40 miles out of Kalispell to the southwest. Keith had a 12-foot aluminum boat, and he loved to fish. Nellie didn't fish. She only cooked and tormented the campers with her bantering. Nellie and Keith raised the best chickens ever. The 4-month-old Cornish cross chickens each weighed 5 pounds dressed out. Keith worked at a sawmill for many years and worked at the head rig, which was the big saw that made the first cut. Nellie stayed home and baked lots of goodies, fudge, and especially rye bread and cinnamon rolls. Many years between September and November, Nellie went to work making Christmas tree wrap, which were ropes of Christmas tree boughs. She got about 5 cents a rope. There she stood in the snow and rain and wind, trying to help make ends meet to help out her husband. Nellie also cleaned office buildings to help out her hubby. One thing Nellie's son Keith testified is that they never went hungry for one day. Nellie only went as far as the 5th grade in school, and her husband Keith only went to the 8th grade. Nevertheless, they worked well together and did a fine job raising Bev and Keith. Bev remembered a special pink poodle skirt she loved that was one of those skirts with all the underskirts to iron. One day after spending forever ironing the skirt, Nellie announced to Bev, "You aren't ever again wearing this skirt." Nellie was a great seamstress. I saw one photograph in which Nellie and Bev were wearing matching skirts that Nellie made. Bev grew up and left home. She went to Multnomah School of the Bible. She was close to finished in her senior year when the man she hoped to marry went to sleep driving and was run over by a train. Bev left school and went to New York to work for Sudan Interior Mission. That was God's plan as Larry McGahee was working there. Now Nellie had someone to banter with again that could almost top Art Hall, her nephew. After Nellie's husband Keith died when he was 65, Nellie started back to church regularly. She joined the Baptist Church in Kalispell in 1981. Keith had always written the checks and balanced the books. Nellie was resourceful. She somehow got the bank to balance her checkbook for her. They would call her and say, "You're getting low in funds." The girls at the bank would take Nellie out to eat, and Nellie would make them big pans of peanut butter fudge and a kind of fudge that Nellie called million-dollar fudge. The whole checkbook balancing plan was a fun time for Nellie after her husband Keith passed away. Nellie moved into an apartment in Kalispell where none of the renters could have a dishwasher or a washer or dryer. That is, no one except Nellie. Nellie had a way with people. Everybody loved her. Perhaps the reason was the sense of humor Nellie had. Bev never forgets looking at the picture Nellie showed her of when Bev was 6 months old. For fun, Nellie tied Bev standing up to a fence and took a picture to try to prove Bev was walking at 6 months old. Nope, everybody knew Nellie loved babies. One of those babies, who now is 30 years old, is Colleen Sands. She lives in Boise, Idaho, and she still has kept up with Nellie over all these years. One day, she lost her 2-year-old boy, Tom. She didn't know where in the world he was until she saw Nellie walking down the street to her house, bringing Tom back to her, because he'd wandered off to a place he loved to be, Aunt Nellie's. When Nellie left Kalispell to come visit Beverly, she would say to her tops ladies, I'm going down to Wyoming to get myself a rich husband. Dad would find pictures of men in tuxedos or cowboys and send them to the Tops ladies. They would have lots of fun with Nellie over the pictures. Two of Nellie's favorite ladies were Betty Bjornrud and Helen Ruggles. The ladies loved to be together. Everyone knew Nellie loved more than anything else going out to eat. Her favorite place in Kalispell was Sykes Pharmacy, grocery and cafe, where coffee was 5 cents a cup and still today is 10 cents a cup. She knew everyone there. On Saturday night, Sykes had bands with banjos playing. Nellie's son Keith took her to these concerts. Nellie loved it. Art and Gene Hall often took Nellie out to Sykes as well to eat, until Nellie decided to move to Rock Springs to be near her daughter Beverly. Most of us remember that in 2003, Nellie became Queen of Montana, Tops, which means take off pounds sensibly. She had lost 45 pounds. Bev took Nellie to Helena to be crowned, and from there on to Atlanta, Georgia, to represent Montana as their queen. Queen or not, Kevin harassed his grandma mercilessly at times. He would lick his finger and smudge the inside of her glasses, or he would come up to her and lick her face. Kevin, stop that. Kevin learned to tease Nellie from his dad, of course, Larry. Larry was driving one day on a big trip, and Bev couldn't take the bantering between Larry and Nellie. Neither Nellie nor Larry would give an inch. So Bev opened up her window in the back seat wide and let the wind drown out their voices. Recently, Lynn Taylor started going over to the McGahee home for a while. He quickly learned to tease Nellie. One day, Nellie said, "Lynn, you stop it, or I'm going to tell Beverly." Bev heard it and said, "Lynn, stop it." Nellie laughed at Lynn and said, "See, I told on you." Nellie is a lady with a strong heart. In her 70s, she had a knee operation. Butch told of the doctor placing her in the nursing home and telling her she would be there a minimum of 1 week. Nellie said, "I want to go home." The doctor, seemingly to put her off, said, "If you can get out of bed, into your wheelchair alone, go and get a shower alone, get back in the wheelchair and go get back in bed, you can go home." It was a challenge for Nellie. She went home in 2 days. Nellie had 3 major strokes before God took her home. This last stroke was the worst, as it seemed to have a number of small strokes that followed it. After the second stroke, Nellie still liked to be with Beverly back in the nursery. One day when Pastor Kevin and Heather Nealon were singing in church, Nellie reached out to hold one of the twins, Micah or Noah. When they put one of the twins into her arms, she said, "No, put him in my other arm, my good arm." She loved it, sitting there in the nursery with a baby sleeping in her arms. Mm-hmm. This lady, who loved peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and grilled cheese sandwiches as much as most of us love beef steak, is home now with Jesus. Nellie begged Bev after this last stroke, "Bev, take me home." Bev did just that. Nellie peacefully died at her home, where she was resting in the front living room at 12:03 p.m. this past Wednesday. Bev and Larry were there, along with Keith Shiflett, Nellie's son, and Art and Gene Hall. Bev remarked to me before she took Nellie home from Sageview that she wondered if I knew a song about sunset mountains that Nellie loved. I sang that song to Nellie right after Bev asked me there at Sageview. I want to end this eulogy with these words in song. Over the sunset mountains, someday I'll softly go into the arms of Jesus, He who has loved me so. Over the sunset mountains, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountains, Jesus, my Savior, I'll see. Toiling will all be ended. Shadows will flee away. Sorrow will be forgotten. Oh, what a wonderful day. Over the sunset mountains, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountains, Jesus, my Savior, I'll see. Beloved, Nellie is home. Over the Sunset Mountains, not back in Montana at Kalispell or Eureka or Apple Siding or up on Helena Flats Road or LaSalle Road. No, Nellie is home in glory with Jesus. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. May God seal the memory of Nellie Shiflett, a beautiful saint we all love, to our hearts and our souls forever. God be with us all until we meet Nellie again soon in heaven. Amen. finally home, face to face. That's where Nellie is. Passage of scripture that came to my mind this past week for Nellie's funeral message was inspired by the fact that she had wanted that song about mountains, and I somehow felt like I wanted to throw mountains into the message somewhere, because she grew up surrounded by mountains. And so the Lord brought to my mind Isaiah 49:13-16. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now, Father, direct these words especially to the Shiflett McGahee Hall families, but to all of us, Lord, let us hear that if we are believers, you've inscribed us on the palms of your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I pondered Nellie's life, lived out so many years in the northern Rocky Mountains, right there below the border of Canada, I got out my map and I began looking at where her roots were, just west of Glacier National Park. I knew, and I know she would tell you, that though she came from the heart of those beautiful mountains today, if she could be here today, those mountains that are the Whitefish Range, the Swan Range, surrounded by Flathead National Forest, Kootenai National Forest, Great Bear Wilderness Area, I know she'd tell you that she's gone to a place far more beautiful than any of the Rocky Mountains. Far more glorious. Actually, by coming to live near Bev and Larry here in Rock Springs, she finally got back to kind of her roots. She got back to a place that looks a lot like Haxby, Montana, where she was born and lived the first 15 years of her life. There, in a place where Fort Peck Reservoir was built. Now, Nellie's birthplace, some thought, was underwater. It's not underwater, but it's south of where the water at Fort Peck Reservoir is backed up. The place Nellie has gone home to in glory is different from Haxby or Rock Springs, Eureka or Kalispell. Revelation 22:1-2 declares, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a beautiful place Nellie is in today. She's beat us to it. Back in 698 B.C., when these words were inscribed in the Book of Books, the Bible, these words remind me of Paul's words when we come to the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where he says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We grieve today, but we have a spring in our step, because we know Nellie has gone ahead of us. We're soon going to the same city where she's at, where the roses never fade. Today, this funeral message is attempting to help us as believers find balance and perspective in our grief over Nellie's homecoming. We need to cry, as Pastor Will mentioned, as Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus in John 11:35, where we read, Jesus wept. Even though Jesus knew moments later he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wept anyway. He gave us a pattern of weeping. Weep with those that weep. Weeping is our portion when our loved ones die. When we're believers and they are believers, the scene we see on earth is not the final word. I was at Nellie's side not many minutes after she went home to be with the Lord. I was there when the funeral home director came and took her body away, and I looked at the family. And that was one time when I saw the family weeping. They were weeping. There were tears. A couple days before Nellie died is when I lost my composure. I was singing to her probably 15, 20 songs or more. Just kept singing. I thought she was going home then. She fooled us all. She just survived much longer than we thought she would. But I was singing the song, "Come Home, Come Home, It's Supper Time." And I just could hardly sing because I was sobbing. I sang one day beside her bedside. I was kneeling. And angel wings were winnowing the air. I heard the call for supper time in heaven. And now I know she's waiting for me there. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. You see, Nellie wanted to be home. But finally she got to go home. 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 Death is an enemy. But as believers, death only shuts the door for us to shed this earthly tent that is so afflicted and sick and sad and full of pain and sorrow. When death comes, our spirit and our soul are set free to go to be with God, where He has reserved a house not made with hands. There is a beautiful, beautiful tent that we'll have eternally. And it'll be a different kind of tent than the one we have right down here. It'll be a body likened to His glorious body. But I want you to know, death is deadly. The wages of sin is death. And all of us are going to die. Death separates our souls and our spirits from our flesh. But as clearly as it separates us from our loved ones here on earth, it is not the last word. Death only means our earthly prelude is over. It's finished. Death cannot separate us from the love of God, Paul says, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8, 35 to 39. God's word of comfort to us from Isaiah, then, I believe, is perspective and balance that we need in the face of our grief. And I believe it's a threefold perspective I want to give to you today. As I share these truths with you, family and friends, I want you to remember that God's word is eternally settled in heaven. I was just up at the hospital this past week visiting a man up there that may not be far from passing. And he said to me, "Do you believe every word in that book?" And I said, "I believe every word in this book. You can take it to the bank. Every word in this book is true. Every promise in the book is mine." What are these three truths God wants to give to us to comfort us in our time of sorrow? Number one, the Lord desires to comfort His afflicted people. The Lord desires to comfort His afflicted people. We read here in Isaiah 49, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." Do you know what the Hebrew word for afflicted is? It's an interesting word. Nellie's mother might love to hear it. She might not have changed her name. Maybe she changed it for that very reason. The word is Ani. Ani. A-N-I-Y. Hers was A-N-N-I. If you change it to A-N-N-A. But that word Ani, the Hebrew word for afflicted, has many meanings. And I want you to know that when death comes in our families, one or more of the meanings comes out in our souls and spirit. The word Ani means depressed, oppressed, weak, poor, and needy, defenseless, lowly, troubled, looking down, browbeaten. All of us have been there. We've had one of those feelings when death has separated us from our loved ones here on earth. But our text tells us the Lord desires to comfort His afflicted people. The Hebrew word for comfort is naham, N-A-C-H-A-M, naham. Naham means to breathe strongly, to be sorry, to pity, and to console. We all know the feeling we get when we pick up an injured child and we naham. You know how you Naham? It goes like this. Oh. Oh. Have you done it? Haven't you done that? Oh. Oh, I'm so sorry. Let Daddy kiss it. Let Mommy kiss it. Oh. 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 This is what the Lord does in our times of sorrow. The Lord looks down on us and He goes, oh. 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 Let the Father kiss it, family. Let the Father kiss it. The word for compassion, he says, the Lord will have compassion on His afflicted, is almost like Naham, only it's Raham, spelled the same way except a R instead of the N. Raham. It means to pick up in your arms and hold close to your heart. And so they go together, Raham and Naham. Naham is, I'm so sorry. And Raham is, let me take you to my arms. Let me take you to my arms. Bev and Keith, reach out to Jesus and all of you today. Reach out to His everlasting arms. Hear Him say to you today, oh, 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 I know what you're going through. Oh, oh, feel Him take you to His bosom. Relax in the Lord's embrace. Beloved, I want you to know God wants to do the very same thing with all of us. His heart is big enough to hold us all if we come to Him as children. And I want you to know His arms are big enough. If you don't know Him today, His heart for you is, oh, oh, you've got the worst suffering of all. You don't know me. Oh, come to my arms. Come to me. Come to Jesus today. Repent, believe, and receive Him. His arms are open wide to forgive you and give you eternal life. There's an old, old children's hymn called Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. In verse 3, Dorothy Thrupp that wrote it said, Thou hast promised to receive us, poor Ani, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. First of all, the Lord desires to comfort His afflicted people. Secondly, the Lord knows about the times when we feel like we're forsaken and forgotten. The text says, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Now, don't tell me you haven't been there. You've all felt like it at times. God's forgotten about me. He's forgotten my address. He's forgotten what I'm going through. He's forsaken me. Lots of times at funerals, all of us have tried to comfort grieving people. To the grieving like Bev and Larry and Keith and Kevin and Dave and Ken, thank you so much for coming up. Art and Jean, we've come up to you and we've said, haven't you said it? I know how you feel. Haven't you said that? Different ones of us have said it. It's probably not our greatest line, but we've said, I know how you feel. But do we really know what others are feeling? Oh, yes, like many of you, I've lost my dad and my mom and my stepdad. Mom married later, some years later. I've lost all but one of all my aunts and uncles. Yet something inside me says, do I know, or do any of you know completely how this family totally feels today? Do any of us know how we can be forsaken and forgotten and know the feeling another has? Zion, Israel in 698 B.C. had these thoughts on their corporate mind, in their individual minds. They said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. The Hebrew word for forsaken is azab, A-Z-A-B. It means to abandon, to leave behind, to forsake. And I want you to know, I believe when the Scripture says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. God knows what it is when our parents leave us. They don't mean to forsake us, but they have to in death. Does anybody really know? What does the Lord know about our feelings? When Jesus was dying for us on Calvary's cross, paying the price for our wickedness and our sins, He cried out with a loud voice to His Father. in Matthew 27:46 saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, our Father, precisely forsook Jesus as He bore our sins in His body on the cross, so Jesus could atone for our sins, and so we would never be totally forsaken as Jesus was. We may feel forsaken like Zion did. We may feel forgotten, but the promise of the Lord in Hebrews 13:5 is still true. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. No one understands like Jesus. He was forsaken. Zion also cried out, my Lord has forgotten me. The Hebrew word for forgotten is shakiach. The word means for others to be oblivious to us, to forget us, not to be on someone else's mind. I know it's true. Maybe it's more true of us husbands than it is wives, but we've forgotten a spouse's birthday. We've shakiyaked. We've just done it. We've forgotten. But I want you to know God doesn't forget us. David wrote in Psalm 139:17-18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When Nellie was lying for a week, much of it in a coma, God never said, okay, so much for you, Nellie. There are important things to do down on there on earth. And so I'm going to concentrate on helping other people. He was still with her in her coma. Still with her. He never forsook her. He never forgot her. We're told that in a dying person, the last sense to leave is hearing. I'm confident Nellie heard many of our prayers. I'm confident God never quit right up until she died speaking to her spirit. Never say God doesn't understand or He forgets or He forsakes us. Beloved, I want you to know God understands. Back in 1937, Oswald Smith wrote a song called God Understands. The first two verses say, God understands your sorrow. He sees the falling tear and whispers, I'm with thee. Then falter not nor fear. He says in the second verse, God understands your heartache. He knows the bitter pain. Oh, trust Him in the darkness. You cannot trust in vain. And the third verse and chorus go, God understands your weakness. He knows the tempter's power. And He will walk beside you, however dark the hour. He understands your longing, your deepest grief He shares. Then let Him bear your burden. He understands and cares. Now I've told you, the Lord desires to comfort His afflicted people. I've told you the Lord knows about the times when we feel like we're forsaken and forgotten. And lastly, the Lord has inscribed and engraved His people who believe in Him upon the palms of His hands. The Lord has inscribed and engraved His people who believe in Him. That's Nellie. That's you and me if you know Him. Upon the palms of His hands. I read in verse 15 and 16 of our text, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, look, 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 He says. If He were standing here, He would say, look, and you could see it. Look, behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. He could see inside the house over your place. He saw all the walls. He saw what was going on in that room. Even when Nellie couldn't swallow a drop of water, when she couldn't eat a spoon of food, God's hands were eternal evidence I have not forgot you, Nellie. It just meant it was almost graduation day for Nellie. So you ask, how do you know God has inscribed us on the palm of His hands? We have historical reference to the reason. We read in Luke 24, 29 to 31, about a time after Jesus rose from the dead after He had been crucified. And He joined two people walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles. One of them was Cleopas. Maybe it was Mrs. Cleopas walking with Him. Maybe it was another disciple. I don't know. But as they walked along the way, they didn't know it was Jesus. And He began with Moses and went through the Scriptures and He explained all about Christ, all about Messiah. And as they got home to Emmaus, it was getting dark, and he made as if He would go further, but they said, come on in and have supper with us. Come on in, stay the night. So He came in and they sat down to eat. And as they sat down to supper, Jesus took the bread in that customary way and He blessed it and He began to break it. And as He broke it and gave it to them, we read, and their eyes were opened. Why? Their eyes were opened and they recognized Him and He vanished from their sight. Why were their eyes opened? It was the first time they had looked at His hand. What's the matter with your hands, Jesus dear? They looked at His hands. They took off and ran back to Jerusalem. They ran the 7 miles they had walked back. They were tired. Now they ran back and they found the disciples, 11 of them. And they found them there in a room. And as they found them, they said, we've seen the Lord. And as they were speaking, in walks, guess who? The one who's inscribed Nellie on the palms of His hands. And there He was. And what did He say? He stood in their midst. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And Jesus stands here today among us. And I stand here as these other men and women have stood and sung and read the Word and prayed. We stand here as ambassadors to you to tell you the Lord desires to comfort you, His afflicted people. The Lord knows about the times when you feel you're forsaken and forgotten. But if you believe in Him, He has inscribed and engraved you on the palms of His hands. Jesus' hands and feet tell the story of our redemption. He saved Nellie. He saved me. Has He saved you? Has He saved you? Do you know Him as your Savior? Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to know that when Jesus died at Calvary, He made it possible for you to be inscribed on the palms of His hands. And He's calling for you. He called for Nellie, but He called her to come home. He can't call for you to come home someday if you haven't come home to Him. And if you've never received Him, there's that Naham and Raham that's going on. He's looking at you in your life without Him. And He's saying, oh, you're all alone. You're depressed. It's hard. Oh, come to me. Come to my arms. To come to Him, all you have to do today is admit you're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Believe and receive Jesus. I'm going to share a prayer in just a moment. But if you want Him to come into your life, you can pray it silently right in your heart before we have the last song in benediction. I'm asking you, do you need Him? He's calling to you today. Oh, come to me. Come to my arms. Now I ask you, how many of you need to come to Jesus? you just raise a hand and say, today, I come to Him. I want to live with Nellie forever. I want to be there. I want to know I'm born again. Would you raise your hand and I'll share a prayer with you. I won't point you out in any way, but I'll recognize you. And you can pray and ask Jesus in. Would you just raise your hand right now? I'll wait just a moment. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to know I'm His born again child. Just raise your hand. I want Jesus to come into my life. Would you put up your hand? I'll wait just a moment. I want Christ to save me. Anyone? Anyone right now? Anyone? I'm going to pray the prayer even if you didn't raise your hand. There's one. I'll wait a moment longer. I want Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else? I want Jesus. I want to know He's mine. Just raise your hand. Anyone else? For this one, and for anyone else, just pray this prayer. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've heard Your call. I'm coming to You. I repent of my sin. I receive You by faith. Thank You for coming into my heart. I'll live for You the rest of my life. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen.
Turn to number 331 and stand and sing with me in joyful faith and anticipation the words of this hymn until then. 331, will you stand, please? Make this your declaration of faith in what you've just heard. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home, the things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home, this weary world with all its toils and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day